Atheism claims reason. The Bible claims truth. Tonight, we don't debate the two. We examine them. This is Examining the Atheist Case Against the Bible.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. Mr. David Paxton here, joining us from New York City. David, first of all, I hope you had a good Christmas. I know we did down here, for sure. And so I was thinking, you know, how do we follow that up? You know, what would be a good thing to follow it up with? And I saw some people saying, you know, we need to talk about how depressed people are after the holidays. And I'm like, I don't really want a depressing show.
Well, who's depressed?
You know?
People get depressed?
Yeah. Missing family members, you know, first year without a husband or wife or whatever, you know. I really don't want to get into all that, you know, and perpetuate that. Instead, I want to focus on those people that maybe don't believe in God and who, you know, the happy holidays rather than the Merry Christmas people, if that makes
sense. Happy holidays.
Yeah. It frustrates me when I hear somebody do that. Anyway, I decided, okay, well, exactly what is it that atheists don't like? You know, other than the fact that we're actually talking about God, of course. And also, I didn't want to be preachy. You know, I don't want to say, you know, okay, I'm going to hammer you for not believing in Christmas. Instead, I wanted to carry on an examination of what the agnostics and the atheists say about the Bible, and then present factual information, and let them make up their own mind. Okay, are you right?
Well,
are you wrong? Are you open-minded enough to say, I'll listen to what you have to say? That's it. That's all I'm asking them to do. Would you listen to what we have to present? We're not going to try and force feed you anything. We're just going to say, okay, here's what the atheists say, and this is what the Bible says about it. And then you get to decide which way, you know, are you strong in your beliefs, in other words? Or can you see
that they're whining about it?
Yeah. You know, so anyway, I felt like that was kind of the way to go today. So we came up with Examining the Atheist Case Against the Bible. And that's what we're going to do.
Yeah, you got something to say? Let's hear it, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Can I start with something now?
A prayer, maybe?
Well, we could do that. And then we'll pray. But I want people to know, you know, oh, Christmas and, you know, Jesus came. Well, why did he come? Oh, well, he came to die. And there's all sorts of things. But it doesn't really hammer anything down.
Mm-hmm.
So what I've done is be able to parse that out and really look at, well, why do we celebrate his birth? And, you know, what is all this about? Other, you know, aside from everyone that says, oh, it's pagan and Constantine started it and all this other stuff. Not really, but it sounds nice to do that and sound really Christian. Mm-hmm. It's not the truth, though. What happened here is this. So, and I wrote it out. It says, Jesus didn't come just to die.
Right.
He came in order to qualify to die.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that qualification required a cradle before the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The incarnation was God's legal strategy. Christ entered humanity through birth so he could bind himself to the law, fulfill all the demands of the law, absorb its penalty, and terminate that contract of sin through his own death.
Mm-hmm.
And then he offered that to you, said the payment of sin has been paid and you don't have to pay it anymore. So this was an entrance. If he was going to die and pay off the sin debt of man, he had to live the life of a man. So he came, he had to qualify. Well, how do you qualify? Well, you're going to be born first and be a baby and, you know, crap in your pants and scream all night, not be able to talk. So that's what happened. And here he was. And, you know, we already talked about it, but we're going to do an expose on Joseph because no one ever has.
Right.
Imagine that the incredible man he must have been to take on this child who everybody called a bastard. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah, God did it. Sure he did. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You know? Mm-hmm. And to take him on and to teach him all that he knew. Remember, right. He was 12 years old. He didn't just magically go, boop, oh, I know everything. No, his stepfather must have uh-huh. taught Jesus. So he must have been an incredible man. We're going to look at that, too.
Yeah.
But, yeah, that's all I have to say about that. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for understanding. We thank you for the show that we have planned out for today, and we ask that it would go forth and plant seeds and it would grow 30, 60, and 100-fold. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And you are right. We are going to do a show on Joseph. I'm not really sure when we'll come up with that one, but we definitely need to do it. I want to look at what we are going to talk about today. And we're going to start out with the Bible is just a myth book. Now, again, these are questions or comments that are made by atheists or agnostics. Okay. So the very first thing that they go after is the Bible is just a myth book. Then the next segment will be science has disproven the Bible. Again, a point that they stress, and I've heard that countless times. Mm-hmm. In the second half of the show, we'll say the Bible is full of contradictions. Is it? We'll find out. And then we'll finish up the show is, if God is good, why is there evil? Now, David, you've commented on that in several shows. And so I know that you're going to have a lot more information than what I put together there. And I kind of left that wide open to where you'll be able to do just that. But anyway, let's look at this now, because again, these are legitimate points that atheists bring up. And so in fairness to them, we're going to present their point. And this is a careful examination, the atheist case against the Bible. So let's just start this out. The Bible's just a myth book. Okay, that's what they say. So this is usually the very first claim that atheists make. They'll say that the Bible is nothing more than a collection of ancient myths, legends, or fairy tales, claiming it's no different from Greek mythology or pagan folklore. But in reality now, that claim actually collapses the moment that the Bible is actually examined. Why? Because the Bible does not read like mythology. Myths are vague, they're timeless, and detached from real history. Scripture, by contrast, names real kings, real cities, real empires, and real historical moments that are well documented both within the Bible itself and secular society as well. Now, it places events within actual, well-documented genealogies, political reigns, wars, and geographic locations. By contrast, you cannot trace Zeus or Odin through history. While it is extremely easy and indisputable that anyone can trace Abraham, David, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Caesar. The New Testament goes even further. Luke opens his gospel by stating plainly that he investigated eyewitness testimony. While Paul publicly appeals to living witnesses of the resurrection, many of whom were still alive at the time of his writing. Myths don't invite scrutiny. They know doing so will cause it to fall apart. While the Bible not only invites scrutiny, it encourages it. And here's the key point atheists never address, and that is prophecy. Myths never predict future events with precision, while the Bible does exactly that time and time again. Examining Scripture side by side with documented history, we see nations rise and fall exactly as foretold. We see Israel scattered and regathered, and the Messiah described in precise, unmistakable detail centuries before his birth. The reason pagan myths exist at all actually traces back to the Tower of Babel, which is also described in the Bible. After that event, mankind was scattered, and fragments of truth were then distorted across cultures. All the while, the Bible preserves the original account, leaving the myths as corrupted echoes. This destroying pagan mythology and honestly recording history complete with divine revelation. Now, there's a whole lot there, David, to unpack, and I'll let you go ahead and do that.
Well, I think, you know, the foundation of our discussion would be, you know, how the Bible differs from mythology.
Mm-hmm, right.
Okay. And you pointed out already, when you compare scripture to known mythologies like Greek and Egyptian and Mesopotamian, and the Bible stands out completely in different ways. Mm-hmm. Number one, kings are named. All right. They have exact names for them. Exactly. Cities are named. The genealogies are detailed right down to the year that they happened. Mm-hmm. The reigns are dated, so they reign from here to there. And locations are geographically verifiable. Mm-hmm. You know, you can tell, hey, this is here, as opposed to like the Greek myths. Oh, they're on some, you know, elusive mountain somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke chapter 3, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. If it was a myth, it wouldn't do that. And, you know, to harken back to legal terms, court records do that. Mm-hmm. So these are all, you know, since the Bible is a contract, these are court records, because everything throughout history is going to be decided in a court. These are court records. This happened there, this happened there. There's facts that you stand on. Mm-hmm. But it also includes embarrassing events.
Yes.
Like King David. Mm-hmm. And Peter, you know, when he messed up, he denied the Lord. Why, would you put that in there, you know, if you knew that it was just going to make you look bad? Well, because it's truth, you know, and it exalts women, which you couldn't do back then. Women were property. And so now it's like, oh, this woman was great, and this one did this, and this one did that. It wouldn't do that if it was fake, okay? Right. It wouldn't tell about the disciples, you know, all of them. John was, they tried to kill him, but God didn't let him kill him because he had a right revelation, but they were all killed. All they had to do is say, yeah, well, Jesus wasn't real.
No.
You know, he died. So that was that. And their lives would have been spared, but they all zealously accepted the fate of death.
Yeah.
You know, to be killed in weird, crazy, horrifying ways.
Yeah.
And Israel's repeated rebellion. Okay. Mm-hmm. So if the Bible wasn't real, why would they make Israel look so apostate all the time? You know, I mean, come on. It's like you make it look good, right? So histories tell the truth, even when it's ugly. And like you said, it invites investigation. Mm-hmm. He says, come, let us reason together, God says. Mm-hmm. And the witnesses are still alive. You yourselves know. Be like the Bereans, right? Be like those in Berea and study the scriptures to see if these things are true.
What's that? Test the prophets, or I can't remember.
Yeah, exactly. Test the spirits.
Test the spirits. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was going to say, but I was like, what, does it say spirits
or what
prophets? I couldn't remember. But yeah, I mean, you know, it invites it. What amazes me is, it still amazes me today, is that people can believe in the zombie apocalypse or whatever, you know, flock to that kind of crap. But, you know, they can't believe in the Bible. But and again, I don't really want to get into that. You know, I really want to stick with the case itself and try to make it clear to people that we're not avoiding this. We're going to take it on head on. And, and you know, hopefully give people an opportunity to see whether or not they really believe what they believe now, and why. Why do you believe what you believe now? So, you know.
Yeah. If they're going to be honest, Joel, if they're going to be honest with themselves, they're going to get rid of the myth thing right away.
Yeah.
The only person who believes that the Bible is a myth is one who hasn't really read it. And you didn't, you haven't read it, and you don't understand what it's talking about. Okay. Because once you read it in context, you'll be like, oh, it is what he's talking about. They always take it out because they don't want to believe it. So they just say it's a myth and it makes them feel good.
Yeah. Well, you know, myths are vague. is mm-hmm. the first point there. Instead of actually putting in the names of the real kings and the real cities and the real empires and the real historical moments. So, I mean, all of this stuff is well documented, not just in the Bible. What amazes me is that people say, well, the Bible says this. Really? Okay. Where exactly does it say that? You know, and I'm just pointing to something general. Okay. Mm-hmm. Where does it say that? Well, so-and-so said it said that. You know, that is what I hear more than anything else. I heard this. And usually they'll start it out like that. Well, I heard the Bible said this. Or, mm-hmm. you know, somebody or another that I really like said this was in it. And chances are it's either not in there at all, or it's taken completely out of context, or they took a little bit of truth, and, you know, we've discussed this before, take a little bit of truth and then throw in a whole lot of supposition or opinion to go mm-hmm. behind it, to twist it to where it doesn't say what they think it says. And again, that comes back to your point that they never really read the Bible in the first place, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep, they never have because they don't want to, because mm-hmm. it will actually destroy their narrative if they read it yeah. with an open mind. It was like, that's what God said. You know, come, mm-hmm. let us reason together.
Right.
That's what
right.
he said. Let's sit mm-hmm. down and read it.
Okay, another point here is the eyewitnesses. Okay, now this, again, goes back to the New Testament where Paul was publicly appealing to the living witnesses of the resurrection, mm-hmm. many of whom were alive at the time that he was actually writing on what he did. So you don't have witnesses to mythology. That's an impossibility. But you do have many witnesses to the resurrection. And by the way, we're going to get into more of these witnesses later on. So the key point I want to get here for the atheist listening is prophecy. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, what does the Bible say about prophecy and, you know, a person's ability to be called an actual prophet and providing actual prophecy?
So the here's something interesting. When you work out the mathematics of mm-hmm. it, like just the fact that Jesus showed up when he did. Mm-hmm. And where he did, there's 333, I believe, specific prophecies about who was going to come, who his parents were going to be, when he was going to be here, what he was going to do, and on and on and on. Mm-hmm. When you start to multiply them together, it becomes an outrageous figure. Mm. All right? And mm-hmm. there's 8 times as many prophecies about the second coming, which it should be even more alarming if you're not a Christian.
Right.
Because if every single one of those was right, it means all the next ones were going to be right. But just to give you an idea of, let me finish this thought. The 333. Now, if you have something that science itself, people say, oh, science. Science specifically says anything that is 10 to the 50th power in probability is absurd.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, if the odds are 10 with 50 zeros that this would happen, it's absurd and it just didn't happen. Okay, just 50.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. When you take the first handful, the numbers work out to over 165, and that's just the people that know, you know, just the stuff that people normally know. He mm-hmm. was born in Bethlehem. He was, you know, going to be in a manger and this is what's going to happen, and this is how he's going to die. Just the mm-hmm. basic one.
Yeah.
Or 10 to the 165. Mm-hmm. All right. But when you add all of them together, there's literally more numbers than there are the atoms in the universe.
Mm. Okay. Well,
imagine that.
Now, I want you to, you are really right on where I want to go here. Okay. So mm-hmm. let's look at this. Because the next thing they say is that science has disproven the Bible. So, you know, this is another favorite claim that's been promoted by atheists and agnostics alike, that science has somehow made God obsolete, claiming to have exposed the Bible as outdated. But the argument only works if people confuse science with scientism. Here, you must understand that science is a tool for observing the natural world, and when examining Scripture, you'll quickly see that the Bible never once contradicts that. The key here being that while atheism is promoting instead of Scripture is just a worldview or naturalism, taking an entire unproven and unsubstantiated position that only assumes God cannot exist before any evidence is even presented, much less properly examined. It's important to understand that operational science deals with repeatable experiments, while origins are simply impossible to repeat. Clearly, no one observed the beginning of the universe, life, or consciousness. So any such explanations are philosophical assumptions, not scientific collusions, or much less proven facts. Now, ironically, the Bible anticipated all these modern scientific discoveries long before the study of modern science even existed. For instance, Scripture describes the earth as suspended in space, the cycling of water, and a universe that had a beginning. And remember, these were far from common beliefs in the ancient world. When carefully considered, what atheism really objects to isn't science versus Scripture. Instead, it's all about accountability. Think about that for a second. If God exists, then truth is not self-defined. That, again, is precisely the same rebellion as was seen at the time of Babel. Quoting here, we will build our own system. We will decide truth for ourselves. So science reveals order. Order reveals design. Design reveals a designer. Science doesn't remove God. It actually points directly to God. So again, you know, that's all about the science thing there. What do you think about that, David?
Yeah, the science is key. All through history, scientists, their main goal was to try and find out how God did this.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until the last 100 years or so that science was like, oh, we're here to disprove God, which is mm-hmm. absolutely absurd. Even Romans tells us, he said, you'll know that there's a creator just by creation. If I go on a beach and, you know, like, who was that, Comey? He wrote out in the beach, right? Oh, yeah. I write SOS on the beach in rocks, right?
Mm-hmm.
That is so simple. It's just a series of rocks, but you know that somebody
did it.
Mm-hmm. Designed that and put that there because rocks don't randomly show up and say SOS and have a code for us to know what that means.
Right.
You know, however, the DNA strand is 1.2 billion letters long. And people think, oh, it happened by a random chance that it all came together. And then they call that science. No, that's not science. Mm. Okay, that is a delusion, number one. And you call it science to make yourself feel good. No, mm-hmm. science is, like you said, it's repeatable. It's right. demonstrable.
Yeah.
You can do this over and over, and it's observable. You can see it. mm-hmm. Now, we cannot see the beginning of creation, but we have a historical record. And the evidence on everything, I mean, even the electromagnetic halos that we see inherent in all rocks means it was a split second that all those rocks came into being because the halos are still there, which I mean, just so many things that point to an instant creation. And there's mm-hmm. so many things that point to the flood, and there's so many things that point to everything was created. Now it's degrading. You know, the second law of thermodynamics points to entropy, which means everything was much, much more organized in the past, and it's getting deorganized. It's called mm-hmm. chaos. And here we are deorganizing into a point where God has to come back and reorganize it again.
Well, you know,
science proves that, you know, there was a creator. It yeah. absolutely does.
Well, you know, what really caught my attention in all that stuff was, you know, origins are not repeatable. And that science mm-hmm. deals only with things that are repeatable. Mm-hmm. You know, a first can only be once, one time. That's
right.
It. You know, it's you can't have a second first. And so, you know, science can't go back and tell us what happened first, because it's not repeatable. Well, I mean, that's a pretty solid argument. You know, and I know people out there are going, oh, well, that doesn't well, I don't know. But think about it hard. You know, you can't have a second first. It's just not possible. Yeah. And the Bible explains the first. Science cannot do that.
So with the law of equilibrium, you know, second law of thermodynamics, everything breaks down. But if I put an ice cube in a cup of hot coffee, what happens? The whole thing becomes one temperature, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Eventually. Mm-hmm. All right. And because it's equilibrium. Mm-hmm. Well, you got a problem. If the universe is billions of years old, the entire universe would be a uniform temperature. The stars wouldn't be gazillions of degrees, and there wouldn't be all this frozen stuff around. They would have all have melted together if you had that much time. Mm-hmm. Just equilibrium alone tells you that the Earth and universe is less than 10,000 years old, or it would start to, you know, equilibrize. What's the word? Equilibrate. Become equal.
I don't get how they come up with a millions of years thing. I'm sure there's somebody out there
that's got a science degree or whatever
that
they need random
can explain it. But you know, it doesn't make. You know, I don't know if God wanted the universe to look like it was 100 trillion years old, and the universe is going to look like it's 100 trillion years old. I mean, you know, he's got complete control.
That's the thing, too. It doesn't. They made that up. Mm. It doesn't. You know, just because something is far away does not mean it's old.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't prove. There's nothing anywhere that proves that things are millions of years old, let alone billions. Mm-hmm. Okay. Every single thing they've tested comes back to under 10,000, and I would say it's under 6,000. But because of the flood and the different thing, it maneuvers the date a little bit here and there. But there's nothing. I mean, you have the electromagnetic decay of the magnetic sphere of the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's got a 1,500 year half life. You got the decay of the rate of the orbit of the Moon. And, you know, it's slowly coming into the Earth. Well, if you go back, you know, even more than 10,000 years, it was too far away. It wouldn't be caught in the gravity of the Moon.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You have the rate of decay. The sun is shrinking because it's burning out. Well, if you go back all these millions of years they talk about, the sun would have burnt up. It would have enveloped Mercury, and it would have burnt up Venus, and the Earth would have been just a ball of burnt stuff.
Yeah.
So, I mean, when you actually look at science, everything screams that it's a young creation.
Yeah.
Everything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We're about done here with the first part of the show. We'll be back, of course, in the second half. We got more examination here of science. Do want to encourage you guys, if you're subscribed to the channel, great. You know, we really appreciate that. If you're not, please do. It helps us out on all the algorithms and all that stuff. Yeah. It helps us.
Well, that's your free way of supporting us.
Yeah, it is your free way of supporting us. And by the way, we're going to have a major announcement probably next week about the future of this show. And I can tell you now, it's not going to cost you nothing. Okay, but we've got a major announcement coming up that I think that you guys are going to be shocked to hear and happy to hear for many of you out there. Also, if you haven't checked out GoOliveUSA.com, we encourage you to do that. You can just flip them over there, GoOliveUSA.com, and we have got an opportunity there I think you'll be interested in. We'll be right back.
Are you looking to feel better, look better, and create real income at the same time? Oliabo brings together premium wellness and beauty products with a powerful business opportunity built for real people right now. Whether you're focused on health, confidence, or financial freedom, Oliabo gives you a path forward. Take control of your future. Visit us online today at www.GoOliveUSA.com to find out more.
What if the world you see isn't the whole story? Shadows of a Greater Reality dives deep into the unseen, exposing the spiritual, the prophetic, and the supernatural forces shaping our world. Hosted by Nestor Arise and David Paxton, often with guests from around the world, this is where conspiracy meets scripture, and the darkness is brought to light. Catch it every night at 11 Eastern, 10 Central, right here on Revelation Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. Second half of Last Christian. Now, David, in the first half of the show, we were talking about, you know, the claims that the Bible was just a myth book. We looked at science, you know, and I don't know that we really went way deep into that topic, but the fact is that science has never been able to disprove the Bible. I want to finish with that statement, because every time that they try to do that, they end up proving it correct, and so they move on. You know, I have never, ever heard somebody from the scientific community saying, oops, we made a mistake. I have never heard that. Have you?
Mm-hmm. No, they don't. They just come up with a new theory as we found out further information and we're right again.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, just keep that point in mind. Okay, so let's move on here to the next topic. They say that the Bible is full of contradictions. Now, this accusation is used quite frequently. Yes, it is. I hear it all the time. Mm-hmm. And on the surface now, if left unchecked, it sounds very convincing. Now, right up until any such examples are presented and then examined closely. Most of the so-called contradictions come either from what someone told someone else, or from taking verses completely out of context while ignoring the audience to which it was presented, or even its purpose. Now, this very often includes forcing modern assumptions onto ancient writing styles, but when read honestly and presented in proper context, the Bible displays remarkable internal consistency. Many times, multiple gospel accounts are often attacked as contradictions when in reality they function just like eyewitness testimony in a courtroom. And just as you will find in any trial, even now, differing perspectives on any account, natural or man-made, don't mean different truths. They actually confirm authenticity of the testimony that is being provided. And here's a fact that many do not want to discuss. What's truly astounding about the Bible is that it was written over roughly 1,500 years and by more than 40 authors across three continents in multiple languages. Now, that alone is remarkable in itself, but then consider the proven and indisputable factual evidence that it consistently tells one unified story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration through Jesus Christ. No human-engineered book accomplishes that. Confusion over Scripture began at Babel when language itself was fractured. And atheism thrives based on nothing more than confusion rather than clarity. Now, Scripture, however, invites and even demands careful study, not dismissal. So the problem here is not contradiction. The problem is refusal to read the Scripture honestly. And I think we covered a lot of that, but there's a lot of it we didn't, too. So go ahead and break it down.
Yeah, it's that is common, and there's some major ones that come up, and they always bring up the stuff like, "Oh, how did Judas die?" You know, because in Matthew it says Judas hanged himself, but in Acts it says that he fell and he burst open, you know, and not realizing that, you know, that's the same event. He hung himself, and then, you know, who's going to go over and touch this guy? You're not allowed to. So eventually, you know, he died, and a couple of days later. You know, when you're dead, your body blows up and it fell and it burst open on the thing. So that couldn't have been when he first hung himself, because he wouldn't have been decayed yet. He would have fell and just landed on the ground. Mm-hmm. If he burst open, it clearly indicates that he's been bloated for a couple of days, because that's what happens to dead bodies. Mm-hmm. So it's just a furtherance of how he died, but people say it's a contradiction. And if they actually examined that, Mm-hmm. Then he would do that. And like, how many animals were on the ark? Two of every kind, and then seven of every pair of clean animals. So they say, oh, is it two or is it seven? Well, there were seven pairs of clean animals. Mm-hmm. All right. And that's for sacrifice and food after the flood. That's what it was for, mm-hmm. You know, to continue them and bring more diversity into them. They'll use like 2 Samuel, where it says the Lord incited David to take the census. But in Chronicles, it says Satan incited David. So they're like, oh, look, a contradiction. Well, the two different agents were named, and God is a sovereign judge, and he allowed the event, mm-hmm. but Satan is the immediate agent. So it's just two different perspectives of the same event. So, yeah, mm-hmm. God did it in the fact that he allowed it to happen, but it was Satan who actually performed that.
Yeah.
So God permits, Satan executes, and David is still responsible because it was still him who did it.
Well, David, that jumps right into what brought up earlier here about the witness testimony in a courtroom.
Yep.
One thing that, you know, anybody that's ever been to a real courtroom, not one on television, but, you know, the real mm-hmm. deal, or even watched a real deal testimony on TV, you'll find that witnesses see a specific event, and they see different details of exactly the same thing. Now, if you have got, let's say, five people, and they're almost verbatim, I mean, almost word for word, that's like what you see in the Senate. That's what you what you see on a news show, where one news show says exactly one phrase, and you go to another one and it says exactly the same. Okay, that's stuff that is made up, and it's obvious that it's made up. But if you've got people that are telling you about the same thing, and it all comes to the same conclusion, and has the main core events are the same, but they are seen from a little bit of a different perspective, that's not a contradiction. That is mm-hmm. people seeing things from their own angle, their own perspective, and saying it in their own words. Does that make sense, or did I mess that up?
Yeah, that's called POV, and you get it. Matter of fact, a good movie will do that. It'll mm-hmm. it'll show you one POV, and then mm-hmm. it'll back up and retell you the story. Revelation is written like that. Mm-hmm. People think, oh, is it chronological or is it? Well, technically, it's chronological, but it does back up and share a different point of view at each mm-hmm. time. Like if you read chapter 11, it'll say, and then Jesus came and took over the whole world. And then in 12, it backs up and like, wait a minute. You know, now here's the Antichrist and he's mm-hmm. doing all this. Mm-hmm. And here's the signs in heaven. Oh, 13 is the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. But it does. It will back up and repeat the story. That's just a literary prose, I guess. Mm-hmm. That's how they wrote, and that's the way it was. So yeah, it is chronological, but it's a backup and sharing a point of view, POV.
Yeah.
Now, some of the other stuff they use is about Moses. Remember him?
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Oh, so in Exodus 20, it says God spoke the words, and then Exodus 34 says Moses wrote them. Mm-hmm. So they say, oh, that's a contradiction. Which is it? Well, no. That is, God is the source of the words, and right. Moses is the scribe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's divine authorship and human mediation, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, well, oh, it says no man can see God face to face, and they'll talk about, Jesus. And then they'll talk about Moses when he was hidden in the cave, remember?
Mm-hmm.
No one has seen God. So Moses spoke to God face to face, and no one has seen God in John 1:18.
Mm-hmm.
So they say that's a contradiction, but they don't understand that face to face is a Hebrew idiom. It means direct, personal, and it's not through dreams or visions. It's unmediated, I guess is a good word.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
No one has seen God's full essence, but many have seen his appearances, which is a theophany. Remember when Abraham? And he's got the three guys come, and he says, oh, yes. my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it says
mm-hmm.
it was the Lord. That was a theophany. That was God presented himself in a way that Abram could see him without being completely destroyed. But if we were to see his full essence, he would have been destroyed. Okay. Faith or works. That's the big one. Oh, we say by faith or by works. Right? So Romans tells us we're justified by faith alone. But James says, hey, well, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yeah.
And that's not a contradiction.
Right.
You know, it's literally saying there's a legal standing that, so Paul talks about, okay, we are justified by our faith. That's our legal standing. But James is talking about the visible proof, the evidence. Well, how do I know that your legal standing is, you know, that you're saved? Well, you'll see because my works now provide
you'll,
that. So
you'll know them by their works.
Everything can be worked out.
You will know them by their works. Well, I can point to a very specific about you will know them by their works bit, okay? No, I'm not justified to go to heaven by my works. However, I certainly was not justified to go to heaven by my works before I was saved. Now, let me explain that a little bit. People that knew me years ago know a completely different person than the people that know me now.
Yep.
Because of what I do and because of how I act and because of my works that are the result of my salvation and acceptance of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Before I was saved, I was a smoking, drinking, cussing, no for good, nothing individual. Interested only in me and nothing but me and what would advance me and what would help me. And that all changed in one day. I mean, it literally changed in one day. No, I didn't become a brand new person to the outside world in one day. But people would come up and say, you know, you don't something different here. Yeah, there's a lot different here. Okay, you want me to tell you what it is? You know, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and this is why, and this is how it happened, and, you know, I can go into a whole thing, you know, and I hope you are too, and, you know, let's talk about it. I mean, you will know them by their works fits perfectly there, okay? And, you know, that's just a point I wanted to make, and I'll let you go from there, David.
Yeah, well, that's a genius point that you got to figure out. It's by your works, okay? You know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? You know, it's powerful. Yeah. So what happens, most of these contradictions that they say, they fall into a handful of categories. And by a handful, I mean five, because you have five fingers. So they ignore context. All right. So that's it. A contradiction. You got to read it in context.
Okay.
All right. They forget about the ancient idioms because... Mm-hmm. You know, some things are different. Like today we have idioms all over the place, but you're not going to say certain things. I'll come up with a few. I'm on a roll here. they're expecting modern precision. Now recognize that these people wrote this 2000 years ago and they didn't, God didn't come down and say, hey, you know, people in 2025 are going to understand it this way. So I'm going to have you write it like this.
Right.
No. Modern precision doesn't count. You have to read it from their point of view when they wrote it.
Right.
And they're confusing a perspective with errors. Okay. Mm-hmm. So it's different points of view, like you said. And then you're he said this and he said that. You think that's an error, but it's actually not. And we'll get into that in 1 second. But you're always assuming contradiction instead of complement. And this is what it is, because, you know, we're looking at the legal structure of the word. The Bible reads like a legal testimony with covenant documents and multiple sworn witnesses. This is what it is. It's a contract. Okay. Right. So it needs legal testimony. It needs all the documents. Hey, what's in the contract? What's your right? And you need multiple sworn witnesses. So when you have these witnesses that you spoke of, exactly. What do you mean they have the exact same thing? Remember a couple of years ago they had it and they had every single news station say, and this is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
Right.
And what did that do? It made everybody laugh at them and say, okay, you obviously this was contrived.
You're meeting.
So variation actually strengthens the credibility of a story where exact duplication will weaken it.
Correct. Yeah. That's the point I was trying to make. That's exactly the point I was trying to make. Okay.
Exactly. So that legally, you need the variation or you know it ain't true. If everyone says the exact same thing, they're lying.
Right. All right. Now, this last segment here, I'm going to read this stuff, and then David's going to add a lot to it. Okay. This is something that we have discussed in the past, but we really need to drive it home today. And that is the statement made that if God is good, why is there evil? Now, this, at least from my experience, is the point presented as what atheists feel is their strongest argument against the living God. And while we've actually addressed this several times in the past, it's one point they make. It's the one point that they make that backfires on them the hardest. Now, to even call something evil, first you must believe in an objective moral standard. But atheism doesn't really have any such thing. Without God, evil really becomes nothing more than a group of varied personal opinions. Yet atheists instinctively and consistently appeal to the moral absolutes that they themselves borrow from the very biblical view that they deny. So the Bible doesn't dodge the problem of evil. It actually goes about and explains it. Evil entered through rebellion and free will. God did not create robots. Love requires choice, and choice allows for rejection. Sin, not God, is the source of all the suffering. Now, the bottom line here is what separates Christianity from every worldview on earth is that God did not remain distant from suffering. He entered into it. Jesus Christ experienced injustice, pain, betrayal, and death. God absorbed evil rather than ignoring it. But evil is temporary, while judgment is certain and will be complete. Just as when Babel fell, every human system built in defiance of God will fall again. The final word does not belong to suffering, it belongs to Christ. So every major atheist argument repeats the same ancient rebellion. One, we will define truth. Two, we will build without God. And three, we will decide what is right. Now, that mindset collapsed at Babel, and of course, it's going to collapse again because truth is not created by man. Truth is revealed by God himself. Now, David, there's a lot in that. I want you to touch on that, but also explain, as I know you will, why evil actually does exist and that God is not not really the source of it at all. And he's not to be blamed for it at all. But you go ahead.
Yeah, it's amazing that the atheists will continually fight against a God they don't believe exists. Mm-hmm. That's right. Just delusional. You need to be retarded to do that. I'm sorry. you just do. If you don't believe he exists, why do you care? And they always, for the good of mankind. Oh, I want to, you know, make sure people know the truth. Why? If we just came, it's just random thoughts and random happenstance that we're here. Why do you care about telling the truth to people?
Yeah, what are you saving people from exactly?
Yeah, and what are you saving him from? Mm-hmm. And does it really matter because you're just going to die? And, well, yeah, I want to be, you know, have it for other. Why? They're just going to die too. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, for prosperity, I got, nope, they're going to die too. Well, mm-hmm. I want, no, it doesn't matter because you're just going to die and disappear. And it's not going to matter to anyone whether you were good or bad to them because right. they're just going to disappear. Mm-hmm. So when someone presents that argument to me, I usually slap them and take all their stuff and tell them, no, well, that's my truth.
He doesn't really do that, but okay.
Yeah. Well, I have, but I give it back to them because I trust in God, but it really hammers home the point. Mm-hmm. Well, what'd you do that for? Well, it doesn't matter because there is no truth. It's your truth or my truth. My truth is I'm allowed to slap you and take your stuff. That's my truth, right? Well, that can't, you know, you can't do that. Well, where does it say I can't do that to someone else? According to your things, it's survival of the fittest, right?
Right.
Well, if it's survival of the fittest, I'm more fit than you because I slapped you and took your stuff. Now try and take it back from me. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll have a big fight. And then the argument falls apart at that point. Yeah, clearly we don't want to go around slapping people and taking their stuff. Right. But why?
Mm-hmm.
because God made a moral standard and we are eternal beings, and it does matter. It absolutely matters. Why does it matter? Because we're created in his image, all right? And we're designed to be good. So there's got to be something wrong with you to think that we just kind of showed up here and then use morality as your excuse. Well, man-made morality. No, because if you leave a man-made morality, look at some of the evil that man has done over the years. Mm-hmm. And look at the societies that trust in the Lord, like the true God. Look at how societies are there, mm-hmm. you know, compared mm-hmm. to some who don't.
Yeah.
You know, where
so
it's
why
survival.
Is there, why is it, why, if God's good, how come there's evil at all? You know, mm-hmm. that's what they really want to, what they want to bring
there,
up.
Therein lies yeah. the question.
Yeah.
So you're assuming that God is the author of evil.
Right.
No, he's the author
or allows it. Allowance is bad phrasing. Go ahead, David.
Yeah. So they assume that, oh, there's evil, so God must have created it. No, he created the propensity for self-will.
Right.
Therein lies the problem. He knew mm-hmm. that this would be the case. But if we are made in their image and after their likeness, as it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Two different things. We're going to look like God. We're going to act like God. Well, if that's truly the case, then there needs to be the ability to make a choice.
Right.
Okay. Whereas animals really don't have a choice. Mm-hmm. Right. Like a dog's going to be a dog and he's going to do what he does. Mm-hmm. And if man did not fall, then dogs would just be dogs doing what they do and living their life and nothing mm-hmm. would be wrong. But man was given that image and Satan did not like that. So it starts back there. Where he says, well, you can, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can eat that fruit and then you'll be like God.
Mm.
Therein lies a problem. Mm-hmm. You want to try and be like God, but without God.
Yeah.
That is the problem of sin for mm-hmm. every last sin you've done. You want to make your decisions for yourself and be like God, when in fact you already were made like God.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But to design to live in co-leadership, co-author. So he gave dominion over this earth to us. He said, mm-hmm. take dominion over everything because he wanted to rule just like he rules. We were made after his likeness. So therein lies the problem. You think, oh, there's the evil. No, the evil was you making that decision to be like God, but without God.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You can't. Because he is the author of everything. He is the existence of everything. He is literally the light that holds our time-space continuum together, this matrix that we live in. And if you do that without God, you are separated from the very time-space continuum that we live in, which we call the lake of fire. God wouldn't send you to hell. Mm. No, he doesn't.
He doesn't.
You decided to go there on your own. You decided right. to remove yourself from his time-space continuum. Well, if you're not in his time-space continuum of order and love and peace and joy and everything that he is, well, then you're outside of it. Well, that would be the burning, okay? Mm-hmm. That would be the destruction if you're outside of that. But that was your choice because
okay,
he came down.
Let me get into a question here because this was the big one, okay? The Holocaust. We got, I forget how many million, 6-7 million Jews.
Yep.
Another 5 million, people don't realize, another 5 million non-Jews were also killed. And I'm talking about like gypsies and gay people and things like that. Why would God let that happen? And then you got 9/11, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Why would God let that happen? You know, if he's a good God, like you claim he is, why does he allow that to happen? Why, you know, what's the justification? There can't be a God if that kind of stuff happens, but there can be, can't there, David? Go ahead and explain
yep.
why.
This is why. And that is exactly where we're heading. So, all right, if God is good and why did he give us this choice? Because he made us in his image. So we have that choice. Now, going into this, he knew, okay, if they have the ability to make a choice, there will be some of them that make a bad choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the way it is. But you cannot have something that is like you, but does not have the ability to make that choice. So in the legal realm, we're not here that long. We've been here almost like we're short 50 years of 6,000. Okay, we're in the final jubilee coming up in March. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So 6,000 years and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You can't just come, the minority report did that. Oh, well, you thought about doing something bad, so we're going to lock you up. You know, and you were going to do this. We looked into the future and you were going to do this. God mm-hmm. cannot be a just God if he just says, okay, well, we're just not going to let this happen. Mm-hmm. Now, he could have in the beginning just disowned all of us and say, you know what? Okay, they turned away. Mm-hmm. All mankind's done. I'm out. And then go mm-hmm. redo it. But right. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. So he came down and he paid off that debt because he loves you that much, even mm-hmm. though you deserve to be outside of his time, space, continuum, and in the burning lake of fire. But he is a just God. So if he's a just God, you have to let everything play out.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Or else what are you adjudicating? Well, yeah. you interfered. Okay. Well, that's not right. Well, he couldn't interfere, but he can interject and say, well, I'll come and pay for that sin. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus came down. You know, he qualified as a baby to come in. Okay. Now he's a man. Now he qualifies to pay off the sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about. That's yeah. what Christmas is all about. You know, regardless of the date, folks, relax. Mm-hmm. The idea was he came in to qualify to be a man to pay off the sin debt. But that has to play out.
No.
He can't just say, well, you were going to have this government that was evil and do this to all the people, so I'm going to stop it before.
Now, how do you judge?
You're going to kill all these people.
How do you judge good against good? You've got to judge good versus evil, good don't you? Evil.
And that's why we need the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Because after all these years of mankind ruling themselves, he shows, okay, this was evil, this was evil, this was it. Well, why is it evil? Well, let me show you what good is. That's mm-hmm. why Jesus needs to rule on the earth for that 1,000 years. Right. Okay, here is the litmus test. Here is the standard mm-hmm. that I'm going to hold all the future, the past governments against. This was the proper way. Mm-hmm. You didn't do it. Now, that's when the great white throne comes at the end of the 1,000-year reign.
Right.
Okay. Because now he can adjudicate properly because he has the perfect type, if you would,
mm-hmm.
the perfect type and pattern mm-hmm. of right. ruling and righteousness. That would be mm-hmm. Jesus ruling on the throne of David versus the millennia of evil governments. And then you can say, okay, that's evil. Then you can make the judgment, the sheep and the goats at the end.
Mm-hmm.
That's why that all needs to happen. If there's God is good, why is there evil? He has to let it play out so he can judge it accordingly.
Amen. Amen. That is exactly it. And that right there is the closing argument after examining the atheist case. I believe that the atheist case falls apart on just about every, well, it does on every
on every last level. Every level.
Yeah. And we hope that you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because time is very short. The rapture can happen anytime. That's the next thing on the prophetic calendar, like it or not. So, you know, join us and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your life will change. I guarantee you that. Again, we will have a major announcement for you coming up next week. We hope that you'll tune in, stay with us. Now, some of the names on social media are changing. Just look for The Last Christian Radio Show, and we'll be back next time.
You've heard the arguments, and you've examined the claims. But truth is not decided by volume, trends, or popular opinion. The Bible does not ask to be protected from scrutiny. It invites examination. If the atheist case is true, it should withstand honest questioning. And if Scripture is true, it will stand where every other worldview falls. This has been Examining the Atheist Case Against the Bible. Until next time, keep examining the truth.
Are you looking to feel better, look better, and create real income at the same time? Oliabo brings together premium wellness and beauty products with a powerful business opportunity built for real people right now. Whether you're focused on health, confidence, or financial freedom, Oliabo gives you a path forward. Take control of your future. Visit us online today at www.goalofusa.com to find out more.